So for children wondering if it's time to go to children's church, it's not. We've got something that, so we're, don't put in the, change that. Yeah, go ahead and switch it to mine. But before, I'm going to have the kids come up here in a second. So kids, just hold on a second. But we're going to switch roles for a second here. As it's already been pointed out, we've got all sorts of different hiccups this morning. That with the power outage, and I'm so glad the power's on. I know there are some places that it's still not back yet. But in the meantime, it's played haywire with the up there, and like the screen randomly dropped down. It's been all sorts of crazy. And then on top of that, I've been on the phone just before I came up here. I was on the phone with Leon over at the Christian church, and we've decided, okay, so we're backtracking again, because, and we don't know how it got published this way, and I'm not going to go there, but somehow out there beyond the churches, somebody said the sunrise service was at 6:30, and that's in circulation. So we don't want to run the risk of things crossing. So Leon and I agreed, let's just do it at 6:30. That kind of changes a little thing. I've already talked to Tom, and he's okay with that because that's going to change breakfast and all that kind of stuff. So there it is. And I believe that I'm gonna make sure I'm not eating up the wrong time here. The enemy's at work. That's all I'm saying right there. All right, and it's very clear from the power stuff to little things like time changes and all sorts of different things. So just ignore him. Focus on what God's doing. I think, you know, I've been saying it. I'll keep saying it. I'll say it until I can't say it anymore. Easter is coming, and he can't stop that. He couldn't stop it when it happened, and he can't stop it this week either. So I just want to put that out there. So I'm going to ask now, though, because I want to do something with the kids. And I'm terrified on this one because I am not a storyteller, reader person, but we're going to try something. So if I can have the kids, before going to children's church, if you come up here real quick, because we're going to go through a story with you. I'm going to go with a story with you. And for those who are following along, you can join us. You can listen in. But we actually have the pictures for this. This is a book called The Garden, the Curtain, and the Cross. I think there's no better time to share this than right now. So I'm going to sit here, guys, so you can turn this way so I can show you these pictures, and then all the big kids can see it up there, right? So, I don't even think I read stories to my own kids this way. That was Wendy's job, and she could do it, right? And I'm not that person. But this story is a story about it's about Jesus. It's about us. And so let's see if we can do this. Now, like I said, some of those pictures up there, and I think Wendy's going to, is it, there we go, all right? So the words are in here, not up there. You guys just have to listen. You guys can see, but you can see it up there too. Now, can you see? Huh? Are you okay? All right. All right, so here we go. A very long time ago, right here in this world, there was a garden. You're saying that's us, right? In the garden, everything was wonderful. The world was full of laughing and playing and smiling and fun. And there was nothing bad ever. And there was no one sad ever. And best of all, actually, I probably should show you those pictures. Everybody's seeing, you know, Adam and Eve. They're swimming and all the birds are singing, right? But best of all, God was there. And he made it all. He was in charge of it all. And he loved it all. People could see God and speak to God and enjoy being with God. And so you see them having a conversation with him. It says it was wonderful to live with God. But then one day the people did a terrible thing. They decided they didn't want to do what God said. They decided they wanted a world without God in charge. And God calls this sin. Sin spoils things. So sin has no place in God's wonderful garden. God said to the people, I can't, you can't live with me in my garden anymore. And he sent them outside. And to show the people that they had to stay outside, God put some warrior angels in front of the garden. And the angels were like a big keep out sign. And now things were sometimes bad, and people were sometimes sad. But people still kept sinning because they didn't want God to be in charge. So no one could come into God's wonderful place, and God said, because of your sin, you can't come in. And God wanted people to remember, it's so wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in. So he told the people to build a special building called the temple where he would live. And in the middle of the temple was the most wonderful place in the world, the place where God was, with nothing bad and nothing sad, and it was very exciting. But then God told the people to put a big curtain around his wonderful place. The curtain had pictures of warrior angels on it. It was a big keep out sign. For hundreds of years, the temple curtain reminded people that God said, it's wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in. Now, babies became grown-ups, and, well, they had babies, and those babies became grown-ups, and they had babies, and those babies became grown-ups, and they had babies. And hundreds of summers and winters passed by, and the keep-out curtain stayed in the temple. Then one day, God's son came to live in this world. God's son came to live in this world as a person. He was called Jesus. Jesus always did what God said. Jesus never sinned. And Jesus visited the temple where the keep-out curtain hung. Jesus knew that things were sometimes bad and sometimes sad. And Jesus said that God had sent him to open the way back to God's wonderful place, where there would be nothing bad and no one sad. There's a baby, huh? People still didn't want to let God be in charge. So they decided to put Jesus on a cross to die. That's what we talked about. We talked about that already, haven't we? We're going to talk about that again. It was the most bad thing that had ever happened. It was the most sad day of all time. But, now listen to this part, guys. This is my favorite part. Jesus had a plan. He had always planned to die on the cross. What a strange plan. Why would God's son plan to die? Well, on the cross, Jesus took all of our sins, all the bad things we do, all the sad things they cause. Jesus took them all from us. And when he did, something amazing, astonishing, astounding happened. The curtain tore. God had ripped up the keep out sign. God's wonderful place is open again because Jesus died, and now we can go in. See, after Jesus died, his friends put him in a tomb, and they were very sad. In 2 days, nothing happened. But then the next morning, Jesus' friend went to see his body in the tomb. Was it there? It wasn't there. A little later on, Jesus' friends were all together, and suddenly Jesus was there. He was alive. And suddenly his friends weren't sad, and now they were very so happy. And God had brought Jesus back to life so that he could live in God's wonderful place forever. And Jesus has sent everyone an invitation to come and live with him there too. He tells us this. He says, God says it's wonderful to live with him because of your sin. You can't come in, but I died on the cross to take your sin. So all my friends now can come in. And we can live with God forever. There will be nothing bad and no one sad. We will see God and speak to God and just enjoy being with God just as he planned. And it will be wonderful to live with him, and it's all because of Jesus. We will say every day, thank you, Jesus, you're amazing. And you can start saying that today. And that's the end of the story there, but I hope you guys know that because of Jesus, we get to go in, right? We get to go, where do we go into? Where are we talking about?
The temple?
Where else? How about heaven, right? Mm-hmm. Heaven, yeah, we get to be with him because of what Jesus did. Now, do you guys, this is a tricky question. Do you guys like this story? Okay. Do you have friends who you think would like this story too? Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Because here's what we're going to do is next Sunday. What's next Sunday?
Easter.
That's my favorite day. It's my absolute favorite day.
My favorite day. We get, do you know those little things with two little doggies?
Yeah.
Dog in my pocket.
Oh, okay.
My dog in my pocket.
Doggy in your pocket. I'm not sure what that is, but okay. Okay. So, but, but next week at Easter, when you guys go to a very special children's church time, they're going to read the story again. Now, you guys know the story, and so you guys get to hear it again, and, except for it won't be me doing it. You'll have somebody better, I'm sure. And but maybe you bring your friends so that they can hear the story too. Okay? All right? Okay. So why don't we go ahead? Yeah, you're going to get strawberries. All right. Tom, you got that? Strawberries for Easter. All right. So, all right. All right, guys, thank you for listening to the story. And I hope that you invite some friends to come hear the story next week, too, okay? So I'm going to let you guys go and have some fun at Children's Church.
Good morning. This is not scripted. I have to share this. Mike doesn't even know about this, but about 30 minutes ago, Mary sent Sarah came to the door, brought some stuff to the church. Tony's not feeling well. He's pretty dizzy, not doing well, so she was headed back home. She shared with Butch, and I have to share after the story, Easter's coming, what she had told Butch. Tony has always said all of his life that the greatest day to go home to be with the Lord would be during the week of Easter. And this morning she says to Butch, Tony may get his wish. It's Mike's favorite day. I believe it's Tony's favorite day, and it should be our favorite day. So think about Tony as you carry out your day to day. He is failing quickly, but he's looking forward to the blessed hope to be with the Lord Jesus Christ.
So real quick here, I want to, before we get moving further, so again, the children will be hearing that story again. I hope you enjoyed the story. I think it's a story worth hearing. And I know there's been a few people that I've introduced that story to, and they said they never connected the dots between the garden and the curtain and the cross. So important. Another thing that the kids are doing, they've been doing for the past couple weeks now within Rooted, and I know it's a little bit of short notice, but there have been a few people who have asked me if they could, so I thought I'll open that invitation up. But we've been going through this verse being our theme verse. In fact, why don't we read it real quick here. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And so the kids have been working on some art projects during Rooted as to their own art interpretation, if you will, of what these verses mean. And I'm going to say some of them took it pretty wild abstract. Some of them took it super literal to the point where you don't get it until somebody points it and you go, ah, I get it, right? It's like, especially Thanksgiving is a big one that they did. But they've been working on some canvases about this size, 7x9. And those are all going to go on display next week, right out there on that wall out in the foyer. I think there's some artistic people here. And so if you're interested in doing some sort of small painting, and we have some, do we have some extras of these? Okay, so we have some extras. We got two, about 7x9, I just want to point that out. And this one here is, it's either Jesus or it's Mick. It's one of the two, my son. So I think, I'm pretty sure it's Jesus. I just want to open that up to everyone. So, good morning again. I'm not even sure if I got to say good morning yet because of all the other stuff. So, good morning. And today is Palm Sunday. And so, 6 weeks ago, we began what we called this Road to Golgotha. And we began that with a look at Palm Sunday. And so, that was 6 weeks ago. So, this morning, we are now returning to that Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry moment. We see it here in Luke, When he drew near, and that's Jesus here. So when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he went to, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you where you are entering, and you will find a colt tied in which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. And those who were sent away, those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples, which means beyond just the 12, right? Began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Now this is Luke's account here. I'm not going to re-preach the message from February, but just simply as a refresher here, there are some very noteworthy points within the triumphal entry story. First, we have this colt, a predestined donkey, if you will. That this donkey, this colt, the idea is it's never been ridden before. That's how new, how baby this donkey, this colt is. Now, this comes out of Zechariah 9:9. Some of the other gospels actually quote Zechariah 9:9, talking about that this is how he will enter. And it's to understand this triumphal entry moment that leads into the Passover, right? And you have Jesus who is concluding this 3 years worth of ministry. And here they come in, and he's riding on a donkey. And yet they're praising him like he's king. Now, it's important to understand in this particular culture here, when a king would enter into the city, he would enter in one of two ways. Either way, though, it should be under some sort of praise. And if he's riding in on a donkey, this would be to say this is a time of peace. It was a sign of peace. Now, if he was coming in on a horse, that would be considered wartime, that this is a conquering king. It would be considered a war horse. But here he's riding in on a donkey. He is not entering in as a conquering king. He's entering in as something else, something demonstrating a peace to come. So Jesus first sends a few of his disciples in. And what that picture does by saying, go in, there's a colt, you're going to untie it. If somebody says anything, this is what you tell them. It demonstrates something for us in a very real way, that whatever's needed for the kingdom will always be provided. Often we like to say, you know, that whatever you ask in Jesus' name, you get. But we misunderstand a piece of that is, it's whatever we need for the furthering of the kingdom will always be provided. And so here, it's in it's in the shape of a baby donkey. Now, they also, at the same time, this shows that they had to have some sort of measure of faith, right? They had to have, the disciples had to go, okay, so Jesus is sending us in on this really weird kind of errand here, and they go. And by going, it demonstrates that they have faith that what Jesus says is, and it's going to happen. And so they go in. And also, I think we should notice here, and I've always found this particular passage funny, because it almost comes across as if maybe Jesus is telling them, go in and just, you know, steal a donkey. It's not what happens, though, is it? They go in, and he even tells them, if the owner says, why are you taking my donkey? Just tell him that the Lord has need of it. As if that's going to be okay. I don't know about you, but if I go across the street, I take somebody's car, and somebody says, why are you taking my car? I said, well, the Lord has need of it. I think the cops are still getting called. That didn't happen here. And I think this is one of those little points. Maybe we miss it. Do you suppose maybe the owner of this donkey is one of Jesus' disciples who lives in Jerusalem? Just one of those many? Because there's a lot more than just the 12, remember? Because he doesn't argue over it at all. I find that very fascinating, that that's a good enough answer for him. It says just to say the Lord had, not Jesus needs it, right? They didn't name him. They said Lord. That would mean perhaps the owner recognizes Jesus as what? Lord. I think that's an awesome little moment there. That this man, quite frankly, is probably amongst those who are proclaiming Hosanna in just a short time after this. Because the Lord has need of what he has, and he gives what he has. So there's this picture of coming in on a donkey, that's peace, versus a wartime effort. Now, for Matthew and John, when in their Gospels, they point out that detail that the people go and they cut branches down, right? And we talk, that's why we call it Palm Sunday, that they're waving these branches and these palms and laying them down on the road, and the coats are getting laid down on the road. And this is all something that was done before. It was done for David. And since it was done for David, and David was a beloved king, we'll talk about kings here in a moment too, but David was a very beloved king, and to recognize Jesus as, well, they were accepting Jesus as the true heir of David. Whoever these other guys in between were, doesn't matter. At this point, this is the return of the king in their mind. So to lay these palm branches down, this would be really a sign of national pride in that sense, that they believe that their nation is, it's coming back together. See, they've been pretty torn up, and right now they're even under Roman occupation. Perhaps it will be David, Jesus, who will save us. Now, I've said quite a bit going into this week in particular, that the people were looking for a king. The problem is, at this moment, is that Jesus didn't come to be that king. Not yet. See, there was still a lot in front of him. This whole entire road to Golgotha was still in front of him. Things that must happen. Why did they need to happen? Because it was said they would happen. So they still need to happen. Wouldn't it have been easy right there for him to say, wait a minute, they're all praising me. We're done. We'll just establish kingdom right here, right now. No, it doesn't change anything. It doesn't fix anything. It doesn't resolve anything. Because, see, there's still that curtain that needs to go. So the problem here is, there's a new problem. The new problem is the perception that people have of Jesus. And they think they need a conquering king at this moment. The problem is they don't know what they need conquered. And what Jesus does next is anything but a triumphal looking thing. In fact, if you stop and you really think about where Jesus goes next, it's rather defeating. I mean, he goes and dies. And he goes and dies without so much as a fight. Doesn't say a word to even stop it. He could have called down legions of angels, and he doesn't do any of that. He goes willingly to die. What king just goes willingly to die? Well, a king that's been conquered, not a conquering king. It would be as if maybe Jesus lost his way in the process, at least in their perception. In fact, one of my favorite J.R. Tolkien quotes, and for those who aren't familiar, that's the author of, well, The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings series, amongst other great books. That's what he's really known for. But one of my favorite quotes is, not all those who wander are lost. And we'll talk about how that gets applied by a lot of different people in a lot of different ways, but I think there's something else here. In fact, the problem is people love to quote that particular line, but there's more to this quote. It's in a poem within the book, The Fellowship of the Ring. All that is gold does not glitter. Which often we say the opposite, don't we? All that glitter is not gold. But listen to that. All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost. From the ashes a fire shall be woken. A light from the shadows shall spring. Renewed shall be blade that was broken. The crownless again shall be king. Now, real quick here, I don't know how familiar you are with Tolkien and in particular the Middle Earth stories. Tolkien said he never intended to write outright allegory. That wasn't his intention. But he also says, but whatever you genuinely love will always reflect in your work. And his love for Christ was genuine, and it reflects all throughout his work. In fact, the Middle Earth stories are all about restoring a world, ridding it of the evil that corrupts it. And I think this is one of those passages that you can see his love for the return of Christ reflected. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, you have a reluctant king, one who's wandering, one that's hiding. He doesn't want to be king. Now, let's make sure we're connecting the right dots in this. Jesus is not reluctant. He has never been reluctant. So let's not confuse him with this human king in the story. But what Tolkien does in his story is he demonstrates timing. That everything happens precisely when it's supposed to, how it's supposed to. This is why we can consider all trials and tribulations joy. In fact, another one of my favorite quotes comes from Gandalf. Gandalf is a wizard in the story. And understand that in this particular story, wizards are really equivalent to the prophets. But Gandalf says this about as he arrives, and people feel that maybe he arrived at the wrong time. He says, no, a wizard is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. That's like the ultimate pastor quote right there. A pastor is never late, nor does he end early. He ends precisely when he means to. But we come back to this real quick here, this picture though, this timing and here this idea that not all gold glitters. It's not always shiny. What do we mean there? Well, I want us to walk through Isaiah this morning in this preparation of what this king is supposed to look like, this king that we know as Jesus. And in Isaiah 53:2, it tells us something about this Jesus to come. It says, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Okay, so in other words, Israel is very dry. It's not the place to anything would grow, but he does. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he wasn't so fabulous that people just followed him by looks alone. We're so worried sometimes about our image and will people be attracted to us. And that was not part of Jesus' plan. In fact, not only do we see Isaiah talking about this Jesus to come, this Messiah to come, that he would have no beauty. And how many times do we see pictures of Jesus? You know, in fact, I've had some people say they don't like this picture of Jesus over here. That's my Jesus. I want you to understand that. He didn't look like a Swedish supermodel. He didn't have flowing hair and bright blue eyes. In fact, Josephus, a historian, records exactly what he looks like. And you know what he looked like? Every other guy. There was no distinction. That's the image of gold that does not glitter. There are too many preachers out there who do everything they can to make everything look so fabulous. Too many worship sets where the lights go down and the lasers go up, and it's not a worship set anymore, it's a concert. And Jesus was not any of these things. Then we have this picture of all that wander. Often this is related to somebody who strays from the designated path. Now, I find this thought, not all who wander are lost. There's a comfort to this thought that how many of us have experienced when we see loved ones walk away from what seems they're walking away from Christ, or at least they're walking away from growing in Christ. They're walking away from fellowship with his people in his church, and they're just away. Now, there are those who perhaps in that moment, the reality is they never had faith. That's a high possibility. I believe that if you can truly, truly walk away from Jesus, it would be to say you never had him in the first place, because you would never walk away if you understood what you had. So there are those that they're walking away. That's not wandering. That's because they're still lost. But there are those who are like Peter. Because Peter wandered. There are those who are in the midst of despair, maybe in the midst of self-preservation. They forget their first love, and they wander. But then I have to stop and I have to think about like the story of the prodigal son, and to understand that there's always a road home, and the Father is waiting there. I love the story of the prodigal son, because not only is the father waiting there, but as the son approaches, the father goes to him. It's almost as if Jesus shared that story early on in his ministry, because he already knew that there would be those amongst him who were going to be needing to remember this truth. Maybe he shared it in his ministry because a few of us need to remember it too. That it doesn't matter how far you think you've wandered, the road back is always the same. And the Father is waiting to tell us to come inside. Now let's be clear. Jesus never wandered. But certainly there would be those who watched him go from this triumphal entry and then into a short time to the cross. And it would definitely look like he's heading in the wrong direction, because the conquering king shouldn't be heading to death. But that's because they didn't understand that this was always the intended direction. This was the plan from the beginning. In fact, Isaiah continues to say, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Stop and think about it. Do you suppose that as he was entering into Jerusalem on this donkey, that these were the thoughts that were going through his mind, that there would be those who would despise and reject him, that though they praise him now, and even if they were silenced, all of creation and the dead would continue, but yet still there would be those who would despise him? Wouldn't it be better for him to say, never mind, I'm not going to go there, because I'd rather they didn't despise me? That never deterred him. This was written before the triumphal entry. That didn't deter him. He did not wander from the path. Even today, I see so much animosity towards Jesus. I see so much animosity towards Christianity as a whole. I see animosity towards the church. And the hostility, it continues to grow. And whatever you thought was bad yesterday doesn't compare to tomorrow. But see, I believe the word, when it tells us that we'll be entering into the days like Noah. And we'll be entering into the days like Lot. And there will be those around us, and they will hate God, and they will go on with their lives eating and drinking and being merry. And there will also come a time when there are no more wandering hearts to return home. Only stone hearts, only dead hearts. And it's at that moment it will be done. I think it's also important to grasp that when the king they are looking for truly does come, because this is not it, and it hasn't happened yet, when he comes, he will come on a horse the next time. Not on a donkey, but on a horse, on a war horse. Because see, he will come with final judgment. And that those that are not his at that time, it will be too late. They will be eternally separated from him. There will be no time to change minds at that moment when he returns this way. But right now, right here, today, this time, the in-between, is a time of mercy. We live in a time of mercy, a time that we might come to know him, a time that we might be prepared in knowing him and to prepare others to know him. That we are all in the position now that John the Baptizer was in the wilderness, only we preach a new kingdom come. We preach a new king. But that's my message for next week. So Jesus enters into this great city of Jerusalem. Certainly he saw how it would be. He had to look at it and see how it will be replaced with something new, something beautiful. That his path is making way for this something new, this new heaven, this new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And yet still, the gravity of what lays before him would be so heavy on him. In fact, so heavy. The gospel records two times that Jesus weeps. And it's interesting, they're both in very close proximity to one another. In fact, they're towards the end of his ministry. The first one is concerning Lazarus, a friend of Jesus. And if you don't know the story, Lazarus is sick and Jesus gets word and the sisters of Lazarus hope that Jesus would come because he spent so much time with them that he would come and take care of this situation. But Jesus doesn't come, and 4 days later he arrives and Lazarus is dead and he is in the tomb. Now at this moment Jesus weeps. In fact, we often like to quote that one as the shortest verse, right? Jesus wept. It demonstrates his humanity. But Jesus weeps not, he doesn't weep just because it's the loss of a friend, because he knows what's about to happen. He knows that Lazarus is going to be coming back. In fact, it's interesting, even his sisters know that Lazarus is coming back, only they think he's coming back at a much later time. So he knows the rest of the story. He knows the happy ending here, but he still weeps. Why does he weep? He weeps because this notion that his closest friends and his disciples still don't understand who he is and what he's about and what he's doing. And that if they are so mourning this man Lazarus who's dead, will they mourn him as well when they should know that he's not staying there? So they don't quite understand both the now and the not yet. And so he weeps. And then he weeps just a short time after this, one more time. But this time he weeps over the city. He weeps over the people that he's about to enter into. I think he weeps for us, even the now. He weeps just before he makes his way in on this colt. He drew near and saw the city, wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace." See, that's what they're saying. Hosanna, save us. And there's peace. And he's on a donkey and the palm branches. And they think this is going to make peace. But the problem is they want to make peace as far as getting the Romans out. There's a different peace at play here. But now they are hidden from your eyes. They don't understand. They don't see it. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. He's saying this is a day to come. Right now, this is how they feel. The Romans have already done this, haven't they? Well, there's a couple different things at play here. In 70 AD, Jerusalem falls. Jesus is talking about that. He's also talking about the simple fact is that hostility is going to hedge you in everywhere you go until this real peace comes. 2017, our enemies are still set up to barricade around us. And it'll tear you down to the ground, you and your children. We talked about the women that Jesus addresses on the road to Golgotha. This is an expansion of that. You and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another. Everything's coming down, and it's coming down on top of everyone because you didn't know the time of your visitation. Again, I can't help but think what Isaiah says with his words, the words that are on his heart. And here, these would be the words that would be on Jesus' heart as he considers the city, doesn't understand what's happening here. He was pierced, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace with who? Peace with God. And with his wounds, we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way. We're wandering. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like sheep, we've gone astray. But see, it's this King Jesus, who's actually coming as a shepherd to bring us home. But in order for that to happen, first the shepherd has to become like a lamb. In fact, if I could take us back to that poem in Token, he says that the old does not wither, deep roots not reached by frost. You know, understand that what Jesus is doing here, who he is, it's nothing, he's nothing new, but this has been a plan that's been from the beginning of time, and that he is like this tree that is, it's firmly rooted. And to grasp that as Jesus enters into this final phase, before the yet to come can come, before the conquering king does indeed come to conquer, to understand that this has been the plan and it's been set before the foundations of the world, that there would be a conquering soon, a conquering of sin, a conquering of death. See, that's where this king is heading. Where any other king would be killed in battle, would be seen as a defeat. But for Jesus to die on the cross would be the first blow to the enemy. Because see, the enemy's weapons of sin and death would be, well, he'd be disarmed at that point. He has nothing. If the enemy doesn't have sin and death, he has nothing. But nonetheless, how do the people see it? Now see, next week at the resurrection, when we talk about the resurrection, next week it all starts to make sense. We can look back and we understand it. In fact, even with what Token says there, from ashes a fire shall be woken. When that tomb rolls back, you understand the fire that comes from it. The power of resurrection. That light springing forth from shadow. And that what the world would conceive as broken, a dead, quote-unquote, Messiah, will be restored. Not just put back to normal, but glorified. A place that we are all heading if you know him. I find comfort to hear the words that Tony says, that he'd love to go out at Easter. What a time. And I've seen Tony go from walking to stumbling. That's nothing in comparison to the glory that will be. And that suddenly that won't be that way. And I did not know Tony in his brighter, chipper days. And that well, actually, I've always known him I've never seen Tony in a bad mood. I don't think I've ever seen him in a bad mood. Huh. But I never saw him in what we would say, what this prime is. He'll be beyond the prime. But Jesus, at this resurrection, what people thought was broken will be restored. This blade broken, it'll be restored. And then there's this picture, this crownless king. See, that's what Jesus is at this moment, going towards the cross as a crownless king, even to the point where they mock him, making him a crown. Now, this is where I need to try to land the message. On this point, this is the picture. But it's so crucial to understand that we are not at the end of the story, are we? The triumphal entry is not the end of the story. And I'm going to tell you what, the resurrection isn't the end of the story. It's just the beginning. It's the picture of what is and is to come. That there will be a true, honest return of the king. But see, we need to understand something right now. Right now, he is king now. I think people have forgotten that. They were waiting for a king, and instead he goes to the cross, and they wrote him off. He's not king. And then today we're like, okay, we're waiting for our king to come. Do you understand? He's still king, though. Just because he's not here, he's still king. He was king at that entry, but not the king that they were looking for. And the interesting thing is that he didn't impose it. At any point in time, he could have imposed it. He didn't impose it. In fact, Paul tells us over in Philippians, let each of you look not out for your own interest, but also the interest of others. Okay, so give us an example, Paul. Who did that? Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he, we're talking about Jesus here, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, we're not heading to godhood, are we? But he was God. But even though he was God, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. See, the problem then and the problem now is how we might view a king. Maybe we need to remember what a king is. See, the thing is when we tell the king what we want and we expect the king to do it, he's not king anymore. When Israel demanded a king from God, they didn't have a king, they wanted a king, which if you stop and think about it in and of itself is quite the insult to God, because he was their king. And they wanted to trade in this eternal king for a bag of bones. No, see, they wanted a king in the flesh because, see, the other nations had a king in the flesh. And quite frankly, when you have a king in the flesh, you can do things to that king. And if you don't like the king, you can get rid of him. Like, that's kind of what they tried to do with the cross, isn't it? They were warned. They were warned what sort of king they would receive. And they were absolutely okay with it. Because somewhere deep down, they thought they'd get a king that they could bend to their will. And they did for a short time. Saul was a people pleaser in the first couple days. That changed pretty quickly, though, once he realized the power that he had. You would have thought that Israel would have learned its lesson when they want a king. Considering the bad kings that they had. I don't know how much of the history of the kings you know, but you understand that the bad kings outnumbered the good kings. Between Israel and Judah, 3-1. For every 3 bad kings, there was 1 good king. And you know what? The majority of those good kings were all in Judah. Israel really hardly ever saw any good kings. They saw 1.5 good kings. I cut Solomon in half. Some of you get it. And here they're asking for a king yet again. Oh, Israel, would you just learn what you already have, a king? They're asking for one that will save them from today. We often ask for a king that will save us from today. Every 4 years in this country, we look for a new king that's going to save us from today. And then once he comes, he isn't. We're not looking for a politician. We're looking for a king. And if a king's going to be a king, then a king needs to have his plan, and his plan needs to be sovereign. And this king is. But Jesus didn't come to save the day. He came to redeem his people. He came to bring them home, to let them in. Which is where he is now, by the way. He's told us as much. I go and prepare a place for you. He didn't say, I'm going to go and prepare a place for me and I'll just hang out there. And then sometime maybe I'll come back and get you if I think about you. No, I'm thinking about you in the entire process. From the cross to new heaven and new earth. He's there and he's preparing a place. And here's the thing. Here's where we are. We wait. We're awaiting his return. And I want us to understand what that means, to understand that there is a king who is coming back, and when he comes back, it's all over, it's done. So we wait, but we do not wait inactively. So today we proclaim the kingdom is at hand, and that the days are shorter, that the ship is about to set sail. You know, Tony wants to see if Easter is the right time for Tony, Easter's the right time for me too. I would gladly trade in next Sunday for new heaven and new earth. The king will return, not to convince those to be his at that time, though. That's the important part. When his return comes, it is not to convince anybody, because every knee will bow regardless. There is no convincing at that moment. No, his return will be to take those that are his. We do not hope Jesus is king. We know he is king. And he is to be Lord of our lives now. We do not wait until new heaven and a new earth for that to happen. Rather, we are kingdom now and not yet. We live as if we were there, waiting for there to be here. And I'll say this, today it would seem that the kingdom is under siege, but it's not the kingdom that's under siege. The kingdom is perfectly secure. It's those that are here living right now. We might be under siege, but we are in exile. That's who we are. And while we are in exile, and exile means that we are away from our true home, that while we are in exile, we wait for our return home. But the scripture is very clear that we live as if we are in the kingdom now, here. Your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. We worship now as if in the kingdom. And as much as I love to worship on Sunday mornings with all of you, understand that the worship there will be so much bigger, but worship nonetheless. So we worship as if we were in kingdom here. We should be just as loud here as we will be there. We should be just as joyous here as we will be there. We should drop all of our sorrows and all of our problems and say, that will not be in my way of worshiping my Lord. Because in the new heaven, it will not be. Every tear will be wiped away at that moment. We worship as if we are in the kingdom. We proclaim no other king but the true king. The king of kings, the Lord of lords. And he is that today, and he will be that tomorrow, and he was that yesterday. Who at this moment in the scripture is heading down this road, not to Jerusalem, but to Golgotha. And not as a king, and not as a shepherd, but as a lamb. His return we await, not as a lamb and not as a shepherd, but as a true triumphal king. That the crownless again shall be king. We must understand this. And we're going to sing it this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come forward. We're going to sing it this morning. That to understand who this Jesus is on this donkey going to the cross, that this king, he became a man. He humbled himself. That first we might be saved. Saved from the wrath of God, which is due the penalty of sin, death, and result in eternal separation. And we are saved to the love of God, which is eternal life. Eternal life at the table of the king. Life in his kingdom. Because of what Jesus did, we get to come in. If you know Jesus this morning, you've put your faith in it, you believe. You believe he went to the cross and he died, and you believe that he's no longer in a tomb, but that he is alive and that he is coming, and we await that coming. This table is for you. This bread, he took to his disciples and he said, this is my body given to you, given for you. And then he turned to the cup and he said, "This is my blood." And he said something special about this cup. He said, "This is the new covenant. This is the new arrangement. This is my promise to you." And that as often as we gather together, we are to take this bread, to take this cup, because as often as we gather together, we are to remember him. Not only him at the cross, not only him coming from the tomb, but his return. And we will partake in this table until that day. And Jesus tells us he does not partake in this table until he is with us again. I look forward to that table, but I look forward to this table every Sunday. I look forward to his table. If you know him, this table is for you. If you do not know him, he invites you to know him. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you so much for all the trials and the tribulations that this morning has already presented. I would not want any of them to happen, but yet, Lord, you are glorified nonetheless. Father, I thank you for testimonies like Tony and others, Lord, that love you so dearly, and they understand that from here to there is it's a pretty easy journey, because you've ripped open that curtain so that we can come in. Father, I pray that as we get closer to that day, we would cry louder than creation, and we would cry louder than the dead, and we would cry louder than the cries that were in Jerusalem that day. That our praise would be heard, and people would have no other reaction but to turn to you. That you would call them closer to yourself. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. I know that over the past 6 weeks, things have kind of been on a, I don't know, solemn kind of a feel to it. I want us to understand that's, for me, that's intentional. I want us to really grab a hold of that. And on Friday, it's going to get even more solemn. And I invite you, I encourage you, and you bring your neighbors and come and hear the words of Christ and to understand the gravity of the cross. I hope that during this week, and we're going to do it a little bit different than last year, we're going to set up the Stations of the Cross, which are the paintings that we've been showing over the past 6 weeks that Chad did for us. And they're going to be all the way around the sanctuary. And the invitation will be to come in. There's going to be a small table out here, and there'll be a bulletin that you can grab a hold of. And it's going to have some verse in there that station's about. And if you've never done the Stations, don't let this frighten you, okay? It's not intimidating. But you come and you just take that. It's self-guided, okay? So you come and you stop at one of the pictures and you read the scripture, and there's a prayer, and you can stare at that picture all day long if you want to. I know some have. And then when you're ready, you move on to the next one, and you'll come all the way around. And in the final one, there will be a communion table set up, and you can take communion. And you can come with loved ones. You can come by yourself. We're going to have it open during that morning time, and then again in the evening, so whatever works for you. And if, by the way, if none of those times work, you just give me a call, and I'll open this door as soon as you ask me. And you come and let it sink in to understand what he's done for us. And so that come Sunday, we are going to celebrate, and we're going to celebrate so big and so loud and so joyous, and I am so excited, and I hope that I hope you are too, and I hope that you've taken the time, there's postcards, all that kind of stuff, and get people to know that there's a reason why we gather together. And I hope we understand that we don't gather together just for once a year, but that's every Sunday. It really is. It really, really, truly is. And I hope that's what it is. And I hope this week is filled with that. And I hope that everywhere you turn, you can't help but invite somebody, whether it's to come here or to go to the church that's closest to them, but that they would be in church this Sunday to hear about our risen King, our King that is alive, that he is risen, and he has risen indeed. I hope this week is a week that will, you will hold on to that, and we'll celebrate next Sunday. And if we don't see you between now and then, change that so we will. And so, but otherwise, we will see you next Sunday. Have a great week.